Amen. Good evening again, everyone. Got some wonderful folks from West Covina here tonight. We remember that area. I told them we used to be Joe and Tina from West Covina. Yeah. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Keep your hand up there. You're welcome to keep the Bible. We are in the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter 4. And if you want to read ahead, we are beginning the book of Genesis on Sunday. Really excited about it. A lot of churches are kind of throwing out the Old Testament. And you know what you throw out just when you throw out the book of Genesis? Number one, verse one, God. Number two, creation, which is right there in the first verse. And then when you begin to eliminate those things, you know, it talks about creating them male and female. There's a big conflict going on today with gender identity. Marriage, how about marriage? God designed marriage. God calls the shots on marriage. And so there's a lot of incredible things that we're going to talk about in the book of Genesis. I think it's so important for the times in which we live. Because if the devil can get the church to throw out Genesis, anything goes in America and throughout the world. We throw out all God's standards and precepts. And so, book of beginnings for Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. Your word is life. We thank you, Lord, that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, that it's the milk and the meat and the manna from heaven that nourishes our soul. And may our souls be hungry for you, God. And so tonight, as we get into your word, may it not just be another Bible study, but Lord, may we be changed. May we be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. You promised to begin the good work and be faithful to complete it. And then we thank you, God, that this is another step in the process and our spiritual lives becoming more Christ-like, more like you, Lord. And may we decrease that you might increase in our lives. May we put off the old man, put on the new, and walk in the newness of life. What a miracle it is, what a blessing it is to be saved and not to be what we used to be. And so tonight, as we sit at your feet, Lord, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed and nourish and nurture your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the first few verses here tonight. Therefore is the first word that we see. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, speaking of the Jews, if you weren't here with us last week, as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They took an 11-day journey and they made it 40 years. I can't point the finger at them because I wandered in the wilderness for 33. And so he's pointing back to them. And he says that indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we have believed, for we who have believed do enter the rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And so when we look at that first word, therefore, in the first verse, it points back to chapter 3, what we saw last week. Israel had received the good news. They had received the promise of God that they would enter into the promised land. Israel had received the good news, yet because they rebelled and because of their unbelief, because they tested and tried God and because they hardened their hearts, God swore in his wrath that they would not enter his rest. How sad is that? It just goes to show that we're not saved by signs and wonders. When you look back at all they saw when God delivered them from Egypt, they were backed up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was breathing down their necks. And what did God do? He parted the Red Sea and Israel went over, crossed over on dry land. They didn't even get their huaraches wet. And they crossed over on the other side, and then the water closed on Pharaoh's army and they drowned it in the sea. You would think that that would be enough. Just seeing that would be enough to save your soul. But it wasn't long after that, was it? What was it, a week or two? And all of a sudden they're murmuring, complaining, whining and everything. And again, I can't point the finger at them because I do the same thing. God's done some incredible, miraculous things in my life. And it's not long after God does these incredible, miraculous things that I turn around, I'm whining, I'm murmuring, I'm complaining. Lord, where are you? Have you left me out here to die? And so that's why this whole section tonight, again, we're reminded of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Faith is an incredible word. And that's what Hebrews is all about, that we're saved by faith. Their corpses fell in the wilderness. Over 600,000 Jews, bones bleached in the desert sun, in the hot desert sun. 2 out of 600,000 crossed over, and it wasn't Moses, because Moses misrepresented the Lord. God told them that he would not set foot on the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb and all of those that were under 20 years of age, those who believed, crossed over. So the Jews may have been wandering and wondering, is the door closed? And you know what I think even their wonderful friends upstairs wonder too, is the door closed? What is the basis of their salvation? And the Jews upstairs are Reformed Jews. They're about as liberal as you can get. And it's almost like Christianity. We have the very legalistic Christians and we have the very liberal Christians and everything in between. It's the same thing with Judaism. The Orthodox Jews wear the ringlets and they wear the phylacteries and all of the religious garb. They're very, very, very legalistic. But yet the other end of the scale is what we see upstairs. I talk to a lot of them and I love them and I'm not putting them down and I'm not, bagging on them or gossiping about them. But it just blows me away that we in this fellowship downstairs in the cornerstone of this building know more about the Word of God than they do. They don't even open this wonderful book called the Bible. And that's why I get so excited when I have lunch with the rabbi or when I get to share with, our Jewish friends around here how, man, you can share the Word with them and they're just blown away at what we have. And it's only that we study God's Word. It's only that we love the Lord and we love His Word and we study to show ourselves approved. And that's why it's so important for us to spend time in God's Word, isn't it? And so they wonder, is the door closed? And again, if you ask them what the basis of their salvation is, they will say by doing good works, by doing good things, hoping that their good works during the week or during the year outweigh the bad things that they've done. And man, I know personally that I can't do that because Jesus said, if you thought it, you'd done it. So even a bad thought is a bummer, man. It's like, and I wonder, have I thought enough good things this week to overcome my bad thoughts? And it's like, man, it doesn't take you long out of the church parking lot to get fleshed out at somebody that cuts you off on the road, Don't tell me you haven't done that. When they pull out, instead of hitting the brake pedal or backing off, you hit the gas a little bit, None of you guys do that, but pray for me. And so the writer to the Hebrews wants them to know and to understand that the promise for them still remains. And that's why he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And again, it's a reminder that he's speaking to the Jews. Is the door closed? No. He says, the promise still remains. What is that promise? It's the promise of God's rest one day. And that's the same promise that we have. And what does Jesus say? Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Look around. People are tired. Many in the church are tired. We're looking forward to that day of rest, aren't we? One day when we shall rest. First of all, I think the first rest will be resting in his everlasting arms. What a glorious day that will be. And that's the promise that we have of his rest, along with the other wonderful promise that we have. A new heart, new life, new marriage, new relationships. All things become new. God takes nothing and makes a new thing. And that's exciting. Every day we wake up in anticipation of God doing some new thing within our lives. And if we're not, then we're just kind of dropping the ball. God wants to blow you away and bless your life every single day. He wants to show you something. And oftentimes we miss out on seeing the things that God has for us because we don't spend time in His Word. First thing, we get online, or we check our cell phones, we check our emails, check our, you know, text messages and all this other stuff, and God's going, hello? Get your face in my book and out of Facebook. He wants us to spend time with Him. It's the old Larnell Harris song, I miss my time with you. And God does miss that time with us. And a wonderful thing happens when we begin our day at the feet of the Lord and reading the Word and reading our devotionals and filling ourselves with spiritual food before even physical food. And it's amazing how it impacts the rest of our day before everything goes crazy. You know how that happens. If you wait too long, man, you know, all these crazy things begin to happen, and it's like we do miss that time with Him. And so the promise still remains for the Jew. That's why we pray for these precious people upstairs. The offer is still in effect, but they must come by faith. And that was the problem with Israel. They didn't come by faith. They perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible thing, isn't it? It's not believing God at His Word. And that's why it's so important to spend time in His Word. The danger was of their coming short, it says. You see, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, and that's reverence, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You don't want to come up short. Israel came up short. They came right up to the river. What was it? The Jordan River. And they didn't cross over. How close can you come? They came up short. Making merely a profession of faith and not having possession are two different things, right? There are many professing Christians out there today, but how many are possessing Christians that really possess the Holy Spirit within our lives and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? There's nothing more incredible than being not just a professor, but being a possessor of Jesus Christ in that personal relationship that God desires with Him. They were going back to their old ways. They got discouraged. They needed the ritual. They needed all of the relics. They needed all of the physical things, the icons to worship, rather than walking by faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. God doesn't want them to go back to the old religious system. I know a lot of Christians today that they need the physical things, the rituals, and all of those things. And many go back to their old ways. But you know what? Those old religious things are powerless. Icons, statues, and all of those things don't save. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns about those things. I believe it's Psalm 115. God says that these idols, these statues, have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear and mouths that cannot speak. And He says those who worship such things are just like them, deaf and dumb and blind and powerless. But when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have everything, don't we? He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. He fills us with peace and joy and love and all the fruits of the Spirit. But you know what? When we trust in our own works, when we trust in our own efforts, there's a danger of turning back to our own ways. And such was the case with Israel. And doesn't it blow you away? God had broken the chains from Egypt. They were in bondage. It was bad enough that they had to work in the hot sun and make bricks, but then Pharaoh got angry and he told them they had to go gather their own straw to make the bricks, and it made the labor even much more hard for them. They had forgotten all about that. And you know what? Sometimes that can happen to us as Christians. We forget the bondage that we were in. And all of a sudden, you know what? We begin to get a hunger for the world, for the fleshly things. And we forget the bondage that those things put us in. So we have to be very, very careful. And they wanted to go back to the garlic and the leeks and the cucumbers and all those things in Egypt that caused indigestion. And you know what? Look at the heartache and the pain and all the physical problems that many of us experience today because of the things that we did in the world out there. Only faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross can see us through so that we can enter into his rest. Look at verses 2 and 3. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Key word, believed. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The good news was preached then. Of course, good news means gospel. We know the gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you know what? God's word is good news. Even in the Old Testament, that was good news. The good news was preached to them in Moses' day. And that good news was that God was going to take them over to the promised land. That's good news. An earthly haven, a place of rest. He told them that they would cross over into the land of milk and honey, an earthly picture of the heavenly homeland. That was just a starter for them. Why did the word, the good news, which they heard, not profit them? Why? Because it didn't go from their ears into their hearts. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, or a believer and a make-believer. As God's word must go into our ears and into our heart. There's a lot of people today with head knowledge. They can quote scripture and they can tell you all the books of the Bible, all these things. And I used to quote scripture and I used to quote the Lord's Prayer and all when I was a heathen. It was like my good luck charm when I got in a jam. Lord, get me out of this one. I'll never do that again. I went right back to my old ways. And so there's a lot of people still to this day that have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge of God's word. And Scripture tells us we are to hide God's word in our hearts so that we don't sin against him. And we can fall into the same trap as the Jews did. The word will not profit us if it doesn't go from our ears to our heart. And not only that, we take it a step further. It should go to our feet. That's why McGee says this book is wrapped in leather, shoe leather, so that we can walk it out. We're to be doers of God's word. Simply because they did not believe the word, they did not believe the good news, so they did not enter into the promised land. Same holds true today. If we don't believe God at his word, if we don't believe God's incredible plan of salvation, we will not inherit the promised land. For if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's a simple message. But a lot of people have not responded to the good news, the gospel message today. And so the Israelites in the time of Moses were a perfect illustration of what many even churches face today. Well, what do you mean? Well, they know about Christ intellectually, but they do not know him personally. And you can tell that when you run into a person that says they go to church or they're religious, whatever it might be, and there are certain little things you can touch on to see if they really do have a personal relationship with Jesus. Like if you ask them if they're born again and they think you're just part of some new religion. It's not a new religion. Jesus said to a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus 2,000 years ago that you must be born again. You must have a second birth. We were born physically, but you must be born spiritually. And so you know, you have that connection. You ever had that connection with people that you meet, never met before, and it's just that connection of the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in them, and it's like you've known one another for years. I remember when I first got saved, I did Billy Graham Crusade, Anaheim Stadium. I think I was like 2 or 3 years in the Lord. And I went there and I got all excited to be an usher, and they put me in the Japanese section. And I was the only one that spoke English in the whole Japanese section. But you know what was really insane? Is we had this connection. There was a spiritual connection. Even though we didn't speak the same language, they had this glimmer in their eyes. And we had this connection, and they loved me, and I loved them. And it was like, man, who needs language? You know, it was incredible, this connection through the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, how often do you run into someone that says they're a Christian or they go to church or whatever, and it's like there's this wall, and you can't understand what this wall is. And so the important thing is that we have that personal relationship with the Lord. And Israel, again, is that perfect example of how you can know God intellectually, but you don't know him personally. And they do not combine their knowledge with faith. Head knowledge and not heart knowledge was the problem. What does it say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all of your head, all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. And so you trust in the Lord with all your heart, not your head, because that's one of the biggest battlefields for me is between my ears. Satan plays mind games with me. But if I have God's word hidden in my heart, then there's this strength that comes from within. And God's word is hidden there. And he gives us the power and the ability through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit to do battle. And so when you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you act upon what you know. And it's who you know. And when you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do what he says. You obey him. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" And that's why, again, it's so important to know God's word so that we know how to make the proper decisions. Don't we make decisions all day long? And some decisions can affect our lives in incredible ways. One wrong decision can really throw a wrench in things. And so that's why it's so important to have wisdom and knowledge and discernment of God's word hidden within our hearts, as David said, "So that I will not sin against you, Lord." And when you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is when the message is mixed with faith. And that's why he says in verse 2, "For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard it." Meaning you can know the word, but by faith you have to carry it out. You have to act it out. You have to walk it out. And that's the difference between the saints and the ain'ts. The believers and the unbelievers and the make-believers. It's the believers that believe God at his word and they walk it out by faith. Their unbelief excluded them. How sad. It excluded them from the promised land. And you know, the same thing holds true today. There are many people that will be excluded from the promised land because of their unbelief. You know, the cool thing about knowing God and his word, even while we're walking through this world, is we get blessed along the way, don't we? Every day, man, God just reveals himself to us in incredible ways. He gives us discernment. He gives us wisdom, knowledge. He reveals himself in many different ways. And it's so wonderful to be victorious, you know, and to have the truth of God's word in a world that's filled with lies and half-truths today. We need to know the truth like never before. For we, verse 3, who have believed, do enter that rest. Praise God. As he said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Speaking of unbelieving Israel. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And it goes all the way back that they believed by faith. All the way back. Who was the father of faith? Abraham was. He was known as the father of faith. The Bible says that Abraham believed God at his word, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness by faith. It's not a works thing. You know, we do works because we know the Lord, not to come to know the Lord. We who have believed are the ones who will enter into God's rest, it says here. And it is faith that is the key to open the door. Who is the door? Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the door." And what's the key? By faith, we believe in Jesus Christ, and it opens the door. There's only one door, and he's the door. And even now, our souls are at rest, like I said a moment ago. Just the benefits that come with knowing Jesus Christ now. Even, yeah, life's hard. We have trials and troubles and tests and tribulations. Every day we face tests and trials. But the good news is this, is that we have peace in our heart, don't we? Even in the midst of turmoil, when the world goes to pieces, we have peace that surpasses all understanding. And can you explain it? No. Can you figure it out? No. Does it work out on paper? No. All I know is many times when all hell is breaking loose, I have peace. And that's when people at work or wherever you go, "Man, this happened to you, and man, it didn't even affect you." And then you have an open door to explain where that peace and that strength comes from, the Lord. He's the captain of our ship. He's the one that said to his disciples, go to the other side. And yes, between one shore in Galilee and the other shore, there was a big storm that happened, but didn't he say that he would take them to the other side? And it's the same with you and I. We know that he's going to get us to the promised land. We know that he's going to get us to the other side. And even when the storms come and the winds blow, he's still on board, isn't he? That's what gets us through. And that's why it's so sad when we watch those around us just crumble and fall apart when the trials and the tests and the troubles come in this life. We can truly sing, it is well with my soul, can't we? Not just on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights as we worship the Lord, but we can always say, it is well with my soul. Why? Because he is the one that is the captain of our soul. We have peace with God. Our sins are forgiven. We will not stand in judgment for our sins. That's enough to give you peace. Now we can lay our head on the pillow at night and fall asleep, can't we? It's nice. No guilt, no shame, no regrets. Man, we can rest in his everlasting arms. And we who believe will enter into his rest one day. That's the hope that we have. One day we shall see him face to face, as well as the Jews who have faith in him. Why? Because that's what this section is all about. The door is still open for the Jews. God's not finished with Israel. And then there's another false teaching going around that God is finished with Israel. That's a bunch of baloney. We read the rest of the book, don't we? We know God has some incredible plans for the Jew. And so we also see here in verse 3 that just as faith admits into the promised land, unbelief excludes those from the promised land. It says, they who do not believe will not enter his rest. And the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95:11. God has provided this rest by faith since the foundation of the world. Now, wait a minute. Where did faith come in way back in the book of Genesis? I'm glad you asked. Remember Cain and Abel? Each one brought a sacrifice. You remember the story, right? Cain brought the works of his hands. Abel was obedient to what God said. God required a blood sacrifice. Abel came by faith, didn't he? Cain came like many people do today. They think they can work their way to heaven. They think they can give, you know, gain favor with God through money or through works or whatever it might be. So way back even with Adam and Eve's first children, they had to walk by faith. And it was faith that Abel brought the proper sacrifice to God as God required it. So even way back that far. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, in day, and God rested the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Now, according to Genesis 2:2, God rested on the seventh day after the work of creation was completed. God did not rest because he was tired. The term there means that God ceased from his work. But because creation was complete, he ceased from his work. He rested. The world and the universe were perfect, just as God had designed it, just as God has created it. And again, did you ever stop and think how powerful God's word is? When you read the Genesis account, the Bible says that God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And everything that God said, he spoke into existence. That's how powerful God's word is. Amazing, isn't it? And at the same time, on a smaller scale, if you would, God allows us to proclaim his word. His word is powerful. I don't think you and I even realize how powerful the word of God is. We're going to talk about that towards the end of the chapter here tonight. The book of Jeremiah tells us that God's word is like the hammer that breaks the rock. Isn't that great? And we can go out and share the word of God and hammer somebody. Not intentionally. We're not to go out and beat them to death. We're to love them to life, but life. Sometimes we run across people with hard hearts. We do every day. And we think, oh man, I just shared some scripture with them and it didn't even faze them one bit. But you know what? You can take one of the hardest hearts on the planet and you can share the love of Christ with them. And it's the Word of God that's like a hammer that breaks the rock. I got hammered 35 years ago, and it wasn't in the way that I used to get hammered. I got hammered by the Word of God. Everywhere I turned, I heard the Word of God. It was like God backed me into a corner. Tina wasn't home one day. And I'm sitting there. It's a weekend. And I turned on the TV. And there was Billy Graham. And you know what? He began to talk. And there was something different about him than any other person I'd ever seen on TV. And I'll tell you what it was. I know now. It was because he taught the Bible. And the Word of God was just hammering me. And then I turn the channel and a movie comes on from Focus on the Family. Who in the world's Focus on the Family? Dr. Dobson. And it was a movie called Where's Dad? It was about a dad that was never home. Man, the hammer got me again. Boom, boom, boom. And then I came home to a new wife. Our marriage was so bad it drove her to Calvary West Covina and she got saved. And just her conduct and her love hammered my heart. She wasn't preaching at me. But man, I saw a radical change in her. And it's the Word of God, isn't it? That's so powerful. And oftentimes we forget that. And so God rested from his work. And it was a foretaste of our coming eternal joy. We're going to rest with him. We're going to rest with our Lord one day. And you know what? When he created the heavens and the earth, what was the final thing that he said? He said it was very good, right? It's not very good today. But one day, things will be very good again. And I know we like to supersize our language, like, oh, it's awesome or whatever. You know, we use these terms. But you know what? When God says it's very good, it's very good. And we don't even realize what very good is yet. Oh, yes, we experience God's goodness and all. Don't get me wrong. But in our whole environment, it's chaotic. It's under the rule of the prince of this world, Satan, who's just running amok, and he knows his time is limited. Look at the satanic stuff that's going on. Have you noticed recently? There were things that we studied in the Bible years ago that I thought, oh, that'll never happen in our time, that are happening today. Violence like I've never seen before. Men's hearts waxing cold. All the things that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. We're experiencing these things today. People are going ballistic, aren't they? Look what's going on. And again, I'm not going to lay out a list of all that's going on even in our nation, but we're doing things in America. Things are legal in America today that I never, ever thought would be legal. And you know what? I got news for you. Just because man says it's okay does not mean that it meets God's approval. This is how we find what meets God's approval. And God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He never changes. So don't be caught up in all this stuff. What the world says is good, the world says is right. This is what's right, God's Word. It never changes. You know what? We need God's Word to change us. We don't need to change God's Word. Woe to those who tamper with the Word of God. And again, that's another subject. I'm going to get off on that rabbit trail. And so this is a foretaste of that eternal joy, that rest that we shall have one day. And I don't even think we've ever imagined in our minds what it must be like to enter into his complete rest one day. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so God had given the Israelites the opportunity to enter Canaan. They heard what he said, that they would cross over. But again, only 2 out of 600,000 got to go over. Why? Because they refused to believe, because of this, their disobedience. They disbelieved and they perished in the wilderness. You can find that account in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And from the beginning of mankind, God has been offering mankind his rest, hasn't he? That intimate fellowship with him. And even when we begin the book of Genesis, I often wonder what it was like when it says, Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. I wonder what that must have been like. Well, one day we're going to find out what that's like. In the cool of the day. What a glorious day that will be. Israel chose to disobey, verse 6 tells us. But that did not mean that the promise was no longer in effect. It's still there. It's still open. The door is still open. I talked about that, I think, last Sunday, where the Bible talks a lot about doors. There was one door in the ark for Noah. There was one door for the five wise virgins. There's one door in heaven in the book of Revelation chapter 4. And that one door is still open today. Jesus says, I am the door. And when we enter through that door, Jesus Christ, we enter into his rest here with the peace of God that surpasses understanding. And one day we will pass that door, through that door one day, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God invites all, both Jew and Gentile, to come into his rest through Christ. When is the best time to find peace and rest with God? Well, verse 7 tells us, doesn't it? Today. Not mañana. There's too many people saying mañana. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because tomorrow might be too late. And I guarantee you, those of us in this room that came to know the Lord later in our lives, later meaning maybe 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, I led a guy to the Lord in his late 90s one time. And you know what he told me? I never heard that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was never the same. He was like a 10-year-old kid from that point on. He couldn't wait to go to heaven. The day that he heard the gospel, he gave his life to Christ. But there are too many people that put it off. They actually have the impression that they're going to lose out on something. And like I said, there's many people that have waited 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And now we look back and go, man, I wish I'd have known the Lord as a kid. I wish I had known Jesus Christ personally. I could have avoided a lot of problems over the years. Today is always the best day. Tomorrow may be too late. And you know, here is yet another confirmation that it's not too late for the Jews. God's promise is still available. Pray for me tomorrow. I'm having lunch with the rabbi again. And most of the time I've met with him, it's been with a board member. Tomorrow we get one-on-one. He wants to just hang out with me tomorrow. So just pray that I would open my mouth at the proper time and close my mouth at the proper time, you know, and say the proper things, that the Holy Spirit would bring the scriptures to remembrance as he promises. I love the guy. And you know what? Wouldn't it be incredible if the very reason that God put us in this building was so that the rabbi could get saved? Who knows? Oy vey. It can happen. With God, all things are possible. Why? Because God's promise is still available to the Jews. And they get the impression that Christianity is a Gentile thing, an American thing. And I always blow them away and I go, no, it's a Jewish thing. Oy vey. Jesus was a Jew. The gospel went to the Jew first and then the Gentile. We are thankful to the Jews because we have all 66 books. Even though you guys only use 5, we got 66. We got the rest of the story. And we have a lot to be thankful for because of our wonderful friends, the Jews, don't we? Man, we're indebted to them for a number of things. Their Messiah. He uses David here now as an example. As some 500 years after Israel was shut out of Canaan, God says today is the day of salvation through David. 500 years later, the door is still open. God's promise did not end with the Israelites. God's promise didn't end with David. God is still pleading with Jews as well as Gentiles today not to harden their hearts, it says in the second part of that verse. Do not harden your hearts. Notice who does the hardening. We do. If we continue to reject the Lord, if we continue to reject his word, if we continually push away the person of the Holy Spirit, our hearts get harder and harder and harder. And eventually the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will leave and go away. When is that time? I don't know. But there comes a time when a person's heart is calcified, hardening of the heart, to the point that the Holy Spirit will depart. That's a scary thing to say. And again, I look back in my life, and it was almost like God drew a line and says, you step over that line, you're cooked, you're done. I knew that that day I had to make a decision. I knew that there wasn't a mañana. It had to be that day. And look, we're running out of time, aren't we? The sand's in the hourglass. We're getting close to the return of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last Sunday. Do you know that the next great event for the church is the rapture of the church? The harpazo, the catching away of the saints. When the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. Those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So if the Lord blew the trumpet today, what would you be caught up in? Would you be caught up with the body of Christ, or are you caught up in the net of the world that Satan has set? We have to be very, very careful. Why? Because he comes at a time when we least expect it. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Do you see a whole lot of faith in America right now? We were saved right at the close of the Jesus movement. Man, it was exciting to be a Christian. People had stickers all over their cars and Bibles, and man, hippies were saved and singing and worship and concerts everywhere and stuff. Where's all this stuff today? There is an incredible amount of persecution beginning not only with the Jews. Do you know anti-Semitism has doubled in America over the last year? It has doubled. And do you know that persecution, have you seen it, is now beginning in the church like never before? And it's going to get worse. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Basically, he's saying when you accept the Lord by faith, you cease doing your works for salvation. They thought that salvation was based upon works. And like I said earlier, we work because we're saved. We don't work to get saved. And there's a difference there. Canaan was not the eternal resting place for God's people. There remains a rest for the people of God. And that's what he's talking about. Joshua talked about a temporal one, but God has a permanent one for those who would believe. It's the eternal resting place, which will be enjoyed by God's people. As it says in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That's what we're looking for, aren't we? Man, we're looking for that day when we enter into his rest. Praise the Lord. In verse 10, whoever enters into God's rest will enjoy a cessation. What's a cessation? That means to cease in your labor, just as God did on the seventh day. In God's eternal rest, we will cease from our labors down here. That does not mean we're going to be without work to do. There's going to be some incredible things that God has for us. What are they? I don't know. Because Paul was caught up in the third heaven, he couldn't tell you what he saw. He couldn't even describe with human terms what he saw. And he was given a thorn in his flesh, so he wouldn't tell us. What does heaven have for us? Well, don't believe what you see on TV. It doesn't mean we'll be laying on a cloud, strumming on a harp, you know. We will still worship and serve the Lord. But the difference will be there'll be no burnout. There'll be no fatigue. We won't have to buy a $6 cup of coffee at Starbucks for energy. There'll be no stress. It won't be a burden. It won't be affliction. It will be nothing but heavenly bliss as we serve the Lord throughout all eternity. And again, we can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But whatever it is, it's going to just totally blow us away so bad that we can't experience it in these fleshly bodies. We'd probably explode. God has to give us a new body so that we can handle what he has for us, a heavenly body not made with hands. Man, I can't wait. Big old head of hair. Man, because I believe in the hereafter. And, man, I don't believe there's going to be a mirror in heaven. You know, he's surrounded by mirrors. You ever see people who walk by glass and, you know, in the mall and they're looking at themselves and they're checking themselves out. And until you get my age, then you're kind of walking like this, man. But there's mirrors everywhere. And it's all about you. And you know, you can buy Self magazine in the rack at the market. And, you know, it's like everybody's taking selfies and, you know, it's like, man, are you kidding me? There'll be no self in heaven. You know, do you know why we're self-conscious? Because of sin. What was the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve fell? They recognized they were naked. Yep. Adam really got into trouble when Eve said, Adam, do these fig leaves make me look fat? And that's when the first domestic dispute started. Just kidding. But they recognized, and God said, who told you you were naked? And it wasn't until they fell into sin that they were self-conscious. And the reason we're so self-centered, self-conscious, self-ish is because of sin. And Madison Avenue, man, they take advantage of that, don't they? You got to be riding in this, and you got to be wearing that, and you got to smell like this. They just dictate what it means to be cool, right? You ever stop and think about what cool is? Jesus said, I'd rather have you hot or cold. But if you're cool, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Tepid. And I've often thought, man, that word cool isn't cool. And that's the Madison Avenue thing. It's all about self. That's what they prey on. P-R-E-Y is the flesh. So one day, man, when we carried up into heaven, into his rest, we're going to worship him, we're going to experience heavenly bliss, and we're not going to be conscious of ourselves. We're going to be fixed and focused on Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we need to be diligent. And again, this is for the Jews, but it's certainly an admonition for you and I as Christians. In the meantime, we need to be diligent today, don't we? The previous verses demonstrate that God's rest is still available, but the next verse, verse 11, tells us that diligence is necessary in order to enter that rest. Look at verse 11. Lest, speaking to the Jews again, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Meaning, don't get tripped up like the Jews did. Don't stumble because of unbelief. You have to be diligent. What does that mean? Some would ask, well, if Jesus had provided for our rest through faith, why must we be diligent or do our best to enter that rest? That's a good question. We don't obtain our salvation, but we do need to maintain it, don't we? We need to take care of what we have. And it's not diligence to obtain salvation as Jesus has done that for us. It's diligence to maintain what Jesus has blessed us with. We want to bless him by obedience. We want to spend that time with him in prayer, in fellowship. We want to spend that time serving him and walking with him and sharing our faith with others. That's what it means to be diligent. Because if you're sharing your faith, you know what that does? That strengthens your faith. Commitment. We need to be all in with him. We need to be 100% committed. It means that we need to be holy. When is the last time you heard a message on holiness? Very few messages on holiness today. It's all about happiness rather than holiness. But you know what? If you really want to be happy, be holy. And it's amazing how that works. Diligence to maintain what Jesus has blessed us with. That's what the Israelites missed out on. They were not diligent. They were not committed. They took God's promises lightly. I find that with our Jewish friends upstairs. We have a group of guys that come on Tuesday. They deliver food for the homeless to the temple here. And these guys are just doing good works. And you know what? They don't even attend synagogue. And you know what? A couple of those guys tell me they're atheists. They don't even believe in God. And most of them don't even know the Bible. Isn't that amazing? That just blow you away? And they mock at God's promises, and they joke about it. One guy even said, Lord, we're your chosen people. Why don't you choose somebody else? How sad is that? Man. They were not diligent in appropriating God's promises by faith. And what happens if you're not being diligent? You begin to be complacent, which Israel did. They begin to compromise, they begin to complain, and that's what happens if we're not diligent in maintaining what we have. Diligence also has a lot to do with loving, reading, and applying God's word to our lives. Look at verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? These are God's words. And again, like I said earlier on in the message, sometimes we don't realize how powerful God's word is. It's just incredible. It says here that it's living. What does that mean? It means that God's word is alive. As a matter of fact, God's word brings life to us. When we believed him at his word, he gave us that second birth, and he came into our hearts as our personal Lord and Savior. His word is alive. His word is life. Was it Peter that said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." And again, it's the words that spoke the universe into existence, the earth into existence. Let there be light, let there be water, let there be flowers, let the cattle and the beasts graze, all this. It is amazing how powerful God's word is. And not only that, it's powerful enough to change our lives. Is your life changed by the word of God? I would hope so. I would hope that every one of us can say, you know what, since this incredible book has totally transformed my life. It works in us powerfully, it says. The word is dunamis. You know what dunamis is? Where we get the word dynamite from. It's powerful, man. It also says that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, meaning it's sharper than a scalpel. You know, you go in for surgery. You wouldn't want a physician to use a dull knife on you. You would like him to use the sharpest scalpel that he has. And you know what? The great physician does heart surgery on us without even leaving an incision. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Look what it says. Piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow. There's nothing more sharp than God's word. And again, so often we neglect it, don't we? We try to do battle in the flesh. How did Jesus do battle when he was tempted 40 days in the wilderness? He used the word of God. Of course, Satan used it on him. That blows me away. But he twisted it. But Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written." And you know what? When you and I are faced with a battle, and we are in a battle, and we are to have the full armor of God on, including the sword of the Spirit. That's what we do battle with. It's powerful. It not only, you know, can be used as a surgeon's knife, and it does all of the, you know, the surgery that we need in our hearts, but it pierces the core of our moral and spiritual lives. That's what happened when you and I got saved. It convicted us. Man, it busted us big time. Thank God for conviction. It speaks to us morally, spiritually. It discerns what is really within us. We don't even really know what's within ourselves. God's word discerns what is within us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, be it good or evil. And again, God's word washes our minds. It's the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. It cleanses us. It demands decisions. We must not only read it and memorize it and listen to it, but it must also shape us. Why? Because the word judges us. We don't judge the word, it judges us. We're talking about that again today. We live in a hypercritical world that just judges everything. Have you noticed? Everything. Everything. Everybody gets yelped. You know that? Everything gets yelped. The church gets yelped. Is it a thumbs up, a thumbs down? 3, 4, 5 stars. Restaurant, same thing. You've probably been on Yelp. And it's crazy, isn't it? Was it a good Yelp for the pastor today or a bad Yelp? The worship, good Yelp, bad Yelp, you know? Man, what's going on here? God is the one that will give the final Yelp. Do you know that? He's the perfect judge. We're not the judge. Man, we need to get over this hypercriticism thing that the whole world is into today. We need to cut one another some slack every once in a while. I'll move on. quit judging the Word. Let the Word judge you and then see what happens. I guarantee you there'll be some changes. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. How does that grab you? You can't go anywhere. You can't run. You can't hide. Jonah tried it, didn't he? He went down, 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 down. Down to the ship. Down to Joppa. Down to the bottom of the ship. Next thing you know, down to the belly of a big fish. What did it do? Threw him up on the shore, right exactly where God wanted him to be in the first place. That's why it said that even a big fish can't stomach a backslider. It just barfed him up right on the shore. Well, you know what? You can run, but you can't hide. Where can I go from your presence, the psalmist said. Where can I go? Nowhere. You're always in God's sight. No one can run. No one can hide. All things are naked and open to his eyes, the Bible says. All will have to give an account to him one day, the Bible says. And he also knows real faith and fake faith. Notice what it says. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God sees everything. Chuck Smith would always encourage us to live our lives where we always are sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I wish I could say that that happens every day of my life. It doesn't. Man, I mess up and blow it. And oh, Lord, that we could sense your presence always. That we would recognize that all things are open to you, that your eyes are always on us. It wasn't Frankie Valli that said, "You're too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you." It was God. It was God. And he knows real faith and he knows fake faith. Everyone, everywhere, and everything is known by God. Even that very last thought that you just had. Do you know that we have no secrets from God? He knows everything. And again, this isn't to put a guilt trip on you. What this does when I know that God knows everyone and everywhere and everything, every thought, every secret, you know what this does? This blows me away that he still loves us. He still loves us, man. As we all blow it. We all blow it. We all put our church faces on. We go through the door. I've often said that, man, there's got to be some special anointing in the threshold, because when everybody crosses a threshold in the church, they change. Hey, hallelujah, brother, how you doing? You know, and speaking old King James and the whole thing, you know. And then they get right back out to the car and they're fighting with their wife. What's up with this? God sees it. He knows it. And he still loves us. Doesn't that blow you? He still loves you and me. Wow. 14. Almost there. Got 2 minutes left. You didn't think I'd get through in time, did you? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, in these three verses, we have the excellencies of our Lord. Number one, he is the great high priest. Number two, he is the great sympathizer. Thirdly, he is the great Lord. To the Jews, the high priest was the highest religious authority in the land. And the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one time a year if the lot fell on them to be the one to offer the sacrifice. He alone could enter into the most holy place in the temple. No one else could. But look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us, is that Jesus Christ is our high priest, the Son of God. And you know what? He is a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. You see, when he knows every thought and he knows everything about us, he sees everything, he's also able to sympathize with us and know those times when we're weak. And that's why it says that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we're going through. He knows when we're tempted. That's why he tells us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. He intercedes for us, it says there. Continually, 24/7, he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for you and for me. He is also 24/7 at the right hand of the Father, and he hears us when we pray. Have you noticed there's a lack of communication in society today? Very few people communicate. Texting, tweeting, all this other stuff. Very few people have eye to eye and personal contact with one another. We can always have personal contact with our Heavenly Father, because Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand, making intercession for us, and he always hears us when we pray. Even if it's just one of those rocket prayers in time of crisis, Lord help, he heard it. And he does help. He answers every single prayer according to his will and his timing. At the same time, he can relate, verse 15 tells us, in his humanness. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Meaning he can understand and sympathize with us with what we're going through. At the same time, we can come boldly. Now, that doesn't mean meekly, it doesn't mean weakly or flippantly, but boldly. That means to come with confidence to the throne room of grace, and we know that we know that we know that he hears us. The Bible tells us that the Lord's ear is always attentive to us. He is always listening. We don't get, hi, I'm God. I'm not in right now, but if you leave a message, no. We get him always. You know, one time I had to call 911. A guy was going to commit suicide, and I had him on the phone. I tried to call 911. You know what? I got a busy signal. How sad is that? You know where I went next? I went to God. And lo and behold, got through. Police got to the guy's house, saved his life. I probably should have prayed first, huh? We can come boldly. Come with reverence because he's your king. Come with boldness because he's your friend. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful promises that we have. Thank you, Lord, even in the section that we saw how powerful and living and sharp your word is. And so thank you for this evening. Thank you for everyone here. And I pray, Lord, that we would be diligent, that we would lay aside all of those things that tend to weigh us down in this world and in our walk today. Free us up from all these things that would hinder us walking close, as close as we possibly can to you. I do, Lord, pray for our Jewish friends upstairs that they would know, as we've seen here tonight, that the promise still remains of entering into your rest. And we do intercede on their behalf and pray, Lord, that they would see Messiah, that you would show them, reveal yourself to them in an incredible way. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for your word. We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and we'll worship him one more time this evening.